Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews chapter 12 in your Scofield Reference Bible, page 1303. Reading just the first two verses. We'll read these verses all together. And let's stand, as we always do, for the reading of the Word of God. Reading in unison, please. Ready? Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful day. Thank you for your blessing upon us. It's a great privilege to be here and in this place where we'd rather be than anywhere else on earth. Thank you for our preacher. We pray for that blessing and help in his behalf as he brings to us thy word, and help us to be careful to listen. There's something here for us this morning, each one of us. Help us to open our hearts and make our minds alert to the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I read for you, without your turning to it again, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. And that word endured means he kept on enduring. You see, a Jewish boy, when he was 12 years of age, was taken by his dad and told by his dad what profession he was going to follow. And from the age of 12, the rest of his life, that Jewish boy followed that profession. His father trained him for it. He was trained for a profession. When Jesus was 12, his heavenly father took him aside and told him about the business he was to do on earth. I am confident from that moment on he knew the cross was his destination. As a teenage lad, he knew he would die. He knew when they'd read Isaiah 53 in the synagogue, it was speaking about him, or Psalm 22. He knew it was about him. And from the time he was 12, when his heavenly father told him, you recall that Mary said, thy father and I have sought thee, when he was lost for 3 days. And Jesus said, what? Know ye not that I must be about my father's business? So he knew what the business he was supposed to do was. It says he endured the cross. Then it says he despised the shame. The word shame there is the word guilt. He despised the fact that he was going to become sin. He did it because he loved us, but he did not want to become sin. He despised the fact that he would have to become sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. So it says that he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want you to listen carefully to me. A lot of you are going through a lot of problems and burdens. I want to help you this morning. Father, I want to be a help. That's all I want. I've never wanted to be a great preacher. I'm sure I never have been. But I wanted to be a great help. This morning, once again, I come to a people of broken hearts. People, some who are lonely, some bereaved, some sad, some facing the test and awaiting the doctor's announcement. I pray you to help me today. That's all I ask. Not help me so I can help me, but help me so I can help these whom I love dearly. In Jesus' name, amen. May I ask you now to sit up straight? May I ask you not to whisper or talk, but listen very, very carefully. 'Tis an old story, often told you, that I use for an introduction today. Mrs. Hiles and I had gone to the Miller Road Baptist Church in Garland, Texas. 44 people were there. We saw that work grow amazingly. We never operated the bus route. We simply built the church there without buses or anything. Nobody thought about buses back in those days, at least I hadn't. And because of that, for 1 year, I was chosen the pastor of the year of the 3,500 pastors and churches in the Texas Baptist Convention. My church that same year was chosen as the church of the year in the Texas Baptist Convention. I was yet in my 20s. The next year, for the second consecutive year, our church was chosen the church of the year, and I likewise was chosen the pastor of the year. 1 year, I spoke as a young man in my 20s to 4,000 people at the Texas Baptist Training Union Convention in Tyler, Texas. I spoke to 5,000 people at the Texas Baptist Sunday School Convention in Abilene, Texas. I spoke before 7,000 people at the Texas Baptist General Convention in San Antonio at the Coliseum, and was asked to speak before 16,000 people at the Kemper Arena, I think it was, in Kansas City, Missouri, at the Southern Baptist Convention. Then one day, I was told that I had to support some schools that I couldn't support. I wouldn't give a dime to Baylor University. They had dances on campus, little half-naked girls strutting out in front of the band at halftime in their football games, and had liberals on the faculty, taught evolution there in the university, and I wouldn't give a dime to it, but I was told I had to. I was told I had to support such schools as Southwestern Seminary, where I attended, where I heard a professor of Bible say that he believed that the resurrection was simply a bunch of blindfolded spirits in a vacuum. They laughed at soul winning, and I couldn't support it. I was told that I had to support all those institutions, or I could no longer be a member of the Texas Baptist Convention and the Dallas Association. I was a loyal Southern Baptist. I told them I would not support it, and because of that, my ties were severed with my alma mater. Just 2 weeks ago, I was in Texas, in East Texas, and I borrowed a car and drove over to Marshall, Texas, and I drove to the campus of my alma mater, wishing that I were welcome there, wishing that maybe I could speak on chapel there. They don't have any graduate that has a church a tenth the size of this church. And yet, my alma mater, it was gone. My home church, when Mrs. Hiles and I were married, where I was licensed and ordained, because I would no longer support schools. And by the way, I wouldn't to this day, I wouldn't give one penny to a school who doesn't believe this book right here. I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't do it. I'm talking about the King James book, in case you'd like to know. My home church, the deacon chairman called me and said, "You're no longer welcome in the pulpit of your home church." This does not mean that we did not have friends there. It simply means the deacon chairman told me that because I wouldn't support these liberal schools, institutions, I was gone. It was all over. My ministry was dead. I did not know you could operate without being a Southern Baptist. I thought you like the American Medical Association. You couldn't practice unless you had your credentials. I went home. Mrs. Hiles was there weeping. And you don't know what this little gal's been through out here. She looks like she might be, she's very feminine, but she's as tough as a boot. I know. I've got a lot of boots from her. She was weeping. We together, as a pastor of a church with 4,000 members that had gone from 44 people to 4,000 members, we together checked the classified section to see what kind of job I could find. My ministry was dead. I went to my office thinking I'd never preach again. The phone rang. I answered it, and the voice was that of my friend Lester Roa. He said, "Brother Jack." I said, "Yeah." He said, "Brother Jack, this is Lester." I said, "I know." He said, "Brother Jack, you're dead, ain't you?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm dead." He said, "Brother Jack, welcome to the fraternity of the free." I said, "Thanks a lot." He said, "Brother Jack, you're dead, ain't you?" I said, "Yes, I'm still dead." He said, "Brother Jack, listen to me. Ain't nobody ever got resurrected that didn't die first." And I was qualified for the resurrection. That's my title this morning, One Requirement for the Resurrection. Listen carefully. Jesus, the Bible said, the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and yet the joy was set before him. Let me explain what I mean. The joy was not Calvary. I heard an entire sermon this one time saying, and she said that the joy that was set before him was Calvary. No, I don't think so. He endured the cross. He despised the shame of Calvary. Then what was this joy that was set before him? Are you listening? The joy that was set before him was the resurrection. The joy that was set before him was the ascension back to heaven. The joy that was set before him was going home. The joy that was set before him was reunion with angelic hosts and with his heavenly Father. The joy that was set before him was taking the blood and sprinkling his blood on the mercy seat in heaven and sitting down at the right hand of the Father. That was the joy that was set before him. Now follow me carefully. There's the joy that was set before him, but between him and that joy, there was a cross. Between him and that joy, there was a sepulcher. Between him and that joy, there was death. Between him and that joy, there was being wrongly, falsely accused. Between him and that joy was a false trial. Between him and that joy was a false conviction. Between him and that joy was a beating with a cat of nine tails. Between him and that joy was being forsaken by one of his own and rejected by another. Between him and that joy was death. Ladies and gentlemen, you listen carefully to me. He knew one irrefutable fact. Death must precede the resurrection. Something has to die before you can have a resurrection. This great church here didn't happen. Wasn't because some guy with a personality and a lot of humor. This church is here today as the most active living church in the world because this church has risen from the dead. Now, between you, listen to me, between you and your resurrection is death. It may be the death of a dream. Some dream may have to die. I mentioned Jack Scott a while ago. His dream was to pastor his home church. A little smaller than an average sized church up in Holland, Michigan. His dream was to pastor that church. The church was without a pastor. I think your dad was a chairman of the pulpit committee, wasn't he? And they wanted Brother Scott to become pastor of that church, the church where he grew up. He could have no doubt had been called to pastor his own church. He came and talked to me, and that dream died. But from the death of that dream came the vice presidency of Howells Henderson College. I'm saying, I don't know. Now, nobody ought to want to die. And you ought not to want to have a dream die. And you ought not to hasten any kind of death. But bless God, when something dies, that makes you qualified for the resurrection. It may be the death of a dream, as I said. I'm talking to some lady here this morning who had dreams of marriage. That dream is dead now. I'm talking to some couple this morning had dreams of your own children. That dream is dead now. I had some dreams that will never be fulfilled. But I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If something dies, resurrection can come. it may be the death of plans. I was pastor of Miller Road Baptist Church of Garland, 20 miles or so, 22 miles from my mother's house, 22 miles from Mrs. Howes' parents, 22 miles from the church where we grew up, and the schools that we attended. We'd been there for almost 7 years, and it was known as the fastest growing church in the world. And my plans were to stay there for my lifetime, in my home state, in my home area, in my home county, near our folks, and build a great church as we were doing at the time. And all of a sudden, I got a call from First Baptist Church of Hammond. I did not want to come. I dreaded to come. I did not believe I ought to come. And yet God told me I had to come, and my plans died. But from the grave of that death has risen this great church here. If nobody ever got resurrected, didn't die first. It may be the death of a dream. It may be the death of a plan. I'm talking to someone here, things haven't worked out as you planned. They died, but from that can come the resurrection. The greatest days of your life will come after something has died and you have said, I'm going to keep on going, and from that comes the resurrection, the joy that was set before him. See, I did not know the joy I would have this morning 42 years ago when I was pastor of that growing church in Texas. The joy was set before me, but between that joy and those plans was death. It may be the death of plans. It may be the death of a dream. It may be the death of hopes. And I don't want to say this, but I think I will. I had some hopes. I'm 74 years old. I've got the foggiest idea who's going to pastor this church when I'm gone. As you can look, what we've got to choose from. Ain't nothing up here worth having. But this, are you tied up? You are. But it hasn't always been that way. For you see, for many years, from the little hospital room in Dallas, Texas, until 16 years ago, my hopes were someday, when I got about 65, to take my Bible and hand it over to our son, who I think is that was that time was the greatest young preacher in America. Has done an awful lot for people across the country, and still is serving God. But I dreamed that one day I could become pastor emeritus, and my son could pastor the church and stand behind this pulpit. Those are my hopes. They died. But hear me carefully. From that death came the greatest years of my ministry. The last 16 years have been the greatest years of my life and the greatest years of my ministry. But had those hopes not have died, I would not be pastoring here. I would have tried to recommend that you hire my son to be pastor here. But those hopes died. Let an old man tell you, when you come to the grave and meet at the graveside of a hope, that qualifies you for the resurrection. When you come to the cemetery where dead plans lie, that qualifies you for the resurrection. When you come to the mausoleum that houses dead dreams, dreams have died, hopes have died, plans have died. That qualifies you for the resurrection. Hey, don't give up. Don't turn back. Don't despair. Don't give in. Just stop and realize that between you and the resurrection, there must come death. And while you're dead or dying, stop and realize that after 3 days, he rose again. Brother Jack, you're dead, ain't you? Yeah, dead. Welcome to the fraternity of the free. Thanks. Brother Jack, you still dead, ain't you? Yes, I'm dead. Ain't nobody ever been resurrected. Didn't first die. I'm talking to some folks who are walking through some dark valleys today. I guess I've cried more tears in the last 2 weeks than I have in the last 2 months. for our people. We're dead. Hopes. Can't see any hopes. Your hopes are dead. Your plans are dead. Your dreams are dead. But just the other side of death is resurrection. You keep on going. Here is Jesus. Here, there's the joy that's set before him. There's the holy city. There's reunion with the Father. Restoration of fellowship with the angelic host. There's the resurrection of the dead. The ascension. There's his blood being sprinkled on the mercy seat. And there he is sitting down. And throughout him, the Father, the joy that was set before him. But before he can get to that joy, he must endure. He must despise the shame. Nobody wants to suffer. But bless God, if you are suffering, keep on going. Resurrection day is going to come. It may be the death of hopes. It may be the death of plans. It may be the death of dreams. It may be the death of a dear one. Let me remind you, I've never had a convert walk the aisle in my ministry till my father died, a drunkard's death. 3 days and three nights I knelt, went face down his grave and stayed there and begged for God to give me something. And from the little cemetery north of Italy, Texas, 40 miles south of Dallas, a little common, ordinary, little small town cemetery, from that cemetery, the great ministry of this church in my old ministry, rose from the dead. Don't listen, ladies and gentlemen. Don't stop. Keep on going. Resurrection follows death. It may be the death of a venture. I drove by the college this week, looked up, and the first thing I saw was the Viola Walden Hall. Viola Walden, years ago, as a teenage girl, was hired by Dr. John Rice to be his secretary and assistant. A doctor fell in love with Viola and asked Viola if she would marry him. And Viola said, "I'll give you an answer in a day or two." She goes to Dr. Rice's office and says, "Dr. Rice, how long do you want me to work for you?" And Dr. Rice says, "I'd like for you to be with me all of my life or yours." She goes back to the doctor and says to the doctor, "I cannot marry you." She buries the dream that every young lady has. She buried the plans of a wedding gown, of a marriage, of a children, of home, of cottage. She buried it. But from that death came the resurrection of one of the greatest women in America, the woman who served John Rice and the woman who's written his book, his life story about him, and so forth. I'm simply saying, some of you didn't want to get up this morning. I know. I've been talking to you. You wish maybe you'd wake up and talk. That's been said to me 4 times this week. Brother Howells, every morning I wake up, I hope it was a dream. But it's not a dream. Just keep on going. Keep on in the Bible. Keep on your knees. Keep on serving God. Don't quit. Don't give up. There's a joy set before you. But between you and that joy is the resurrection. There's a joy set before you, Mrs. Stevens. There's a joy set before you over there, being a legend at Howells Henderson College. One of the most respected women in America, fundamentalism. There's a joy set before you. But between you and that joy is a husband who's going to leave you. And you're going to die. If you'll keep on going, you can be resurrected. There's a joy set before you, across the Ohio's. The joy of being the most famous pastor's wife in America. Mother in America. There's joy set before you of living to 96 years of age and being legendary in America. There's a joy between you and that joy. And there's a valley. There's a cemetery of two little 7-year-old girls buried side by side, and the drunkard husband is going to forsake you. There's a depression. But the fact that you're in that depression and kneeling beside those graves means you're qualified for the resurrection. It may be the death of a dear one. It may be the death of a venture. It may be the death of a marriage. It may be the death of a child. Between Jesus and joy was Calvary. Between John Bunyan and joy was the Bedford jail. Between Daniel and joy was the lion's den. Between the Hebrew children and joy was the fiery furnace. Between Joseph and joy was being sold into slavery. Between John and joy was exile on Patmos. Between Fanny Crosby and joy was blindness. Between Moses and joy was 40 years in the desert. Between David and joy was the spear of King Saul. Between Adoniram Judson and joy were two little graves and one big one. Between Mrs. Charles Spurgeon and joy was a wheelchair. Between Lee Robertson and joy was expulsion from the Hamilton County Baptist Association. Between John Rice and joy was expulsion from the Tarrant County Baptist Association. Between Charles Spurgeon and joy was expulsion from the London Baptist Association. Between Joe Boyd and joy was expulsion from the Dallas Baptist Association. Between George Truett and joy was accidentally crawling through a fence on a hunting trip, tripping his trigger of his gun and killing his best friend. Between David Livingston and joy was a weak and sick body. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're in the valley of death, if you're in the valley and everything is like the plans have died, the dreams have died, hopes have died, it seems like there's nothing but darkness, you don't want to wake up in the morning, wake up and get up and go to work. Resurrection's coming tomorrow morning. Have your dreams died? Have your plans died? I've set aside dead people all week. The last 2 weeks, I've set aside people who died. I've knelt. I've set aside the tombstone of dreams and the cemetery of hopes and the mausoleum of plans. Death on these aisles, twice, it seems every day, twice, tragedy has come. Heartache has come to somebody very dear to us. We're concerned about Clive Crutchfield. I'm worried about Bill Burr back there who's just got out of the hospital. We'll go back in tomorrow. I'm worried about him. My heart breaks for Mrs. Bordway and Ray Bordway. And others of you, the Shafras, and others of you. My heart hurts as I stand beside the cemetery of plans that died and dreams that died. But let me tell you, joy is set before you. I said, joy is set before you. Has not Mrs. Hiles and I died? And our dreams and hopes for Miller Road Baptist Church and spending our lives in our home county and home area, had they not died? We wouldn't have known this great church and the $75 million of property and the great Hiles Anderson College and a million souls coming to Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, keep on going. The resurrection death qualifies you to rise again. May I just remind you, if your dreams have died, what a great man said to me, ain't nothing ever been resurrected didn't die first. If you buried your plans, let me remind you of what a great man said. Ain't nothing ever been resurrected didn't die first. If you've gone to the silent sea of the dead and laid your hopes there, let me remind you, ain't nothing ever been resurrected didn't die first. Has an era in your life died? Venture? Let me remind you, get your eyes off Calvary and look at the empty tomb. Here's Jesus. There's a choice. There's restoration and fellowship with the Father. There's the city that he built and where he lived until 33 years ago. There's his glorified body. There's the land that is fairer than day. But look here. Even now, the enemy is plotting his arrest. Even now, the salivary glands of Judas Iscariot are working to place a juicy kiss of a trail upon his brow. Even now, they're preparing his trial. And there is betrayal, denial, trial, conviction, Calvary, being forsaken by the Father, paying the penalty for sin. He despised that chain. He endured it. But look at there. So we decided to look over there instead of down here. Folks, you look down this morning, it's going to be a mighty discouraging look. But there's joy set before you. And if you're going through the valley, you're on your way to joy. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? No, I must fight if I would gain. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil. I'll endure the pain, supported by thy word. But listen to that chorus. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Yes! We shall wear a crown. Yes! We shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. And so, survivor of dead dreams, survivor of dead hopes, survivor of dead ventures, survivor of dead plans. Had my hope not died, I wouldn't be up here right now. Somebody else would. Had my dream not died, I wouldn't even been up in Hammond, Indiana. Every good thing we have here is a resurrection from the dead. And so keep on going. Don't quit. Don't turn back and don't despair. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. God bless you. I hurt with you. I hurt for you. I'm dying 1,000 deaths today. Show our heads prepared, please. Our heavenly Father.